You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Someone You Love is Addicted. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
Our talk today is entitled, Someone You Love is Addicted. That title may very well make you think about a family member or friend who may be addicted. 43% of American adults have been exposed by birth or marriage to alcoholism, and the prevalence of drug addiction is also staggering. So when I say, someone you love is addicted, your thoughts probably jump to someone you know, and then perhaps you think, well, maybe there's an addiction, but I'm not so sure. There have been some hopeful signs lately. It's been a while since a binge. In fact, he said he was going to straighten things out. I mean, sure, this isn't a good situation. I know that. I'm worried. But using that word addiction is pretty strong. No, I don't think so. Are you having such thoughts about the one you love? Author Jackie Banaszynski wrote an article on addiction that she called Ties That Blind. Not ties that bind, but ties that blind. Because family ties can blind us to the fact that a husband, a wife, a parent, a child is addicted. In fact, we often want to be blinded to the sad fact of addiction. After all, if my spouse is addicted to drugs or alcohol, doesn't that reflect badly upon me? What did I do to cause this? And no one wants to put himself in a bad light. Or about my son or daughter, where did I go wrong raising this child? No one wants to say that they failed as a parent. It's so natural for family members to be blinded to the addiction. The sense of guilt and shame encourages us to avoid the facts. The facts, sad to say, are there, and they won't go away. We're not speaking now about every use of drugs or alcohol. Take alcohol, for example. The water in the Middle East was often bad. Perhaps for this reason, St. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Do not drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach, because you are often sick." Christ performed his first miracle at the wedding of Cana, where he changed water into wine. As to drugs, since Bible times, God has permitted science to discover drugs that permit successful surgery and temporarily relieve pain and foster health. Every morning, for example, I take a blood pressure pill, and I'm thankful for that drug. But today we're speaking about the misuse of drugs and alcohol. A misuse which enslaves the user, ruins happy family life, and destroys the body. 100,000 Americans die each year from alcoholism. 7,000 die each year because of cocaine, crack, and heroin. And not only might you be blinded by family ties, you might, in fact, enable the addiction. Enable, that's the word. The way you deal with the addict may well make it possible for him or her to continue the terrible addiction. You call into work sick because he or she is too stoned to go to the office. You make excuses why you can't show up for social functions. "And my spouse is tired. A lot of pressure lately, you know." You keep dinner warm while he's at the bar. You say of an aged, addicted parent, "Oh, mom's old. Let her enjoy herself." Sometimes you beg the addict to stop. Sometimes you yell. Sometimes you badger. Whatever. It all gives the addict a crutch to keep on living the addicted life. You're enabling the one you love, and that doesn't help. The addict has to hit bottom. He or she has to say, "I'm powerless. I'm powerless to do anything about this." The addict has to say, "I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Until that happens to someone you love who is addicted, you're not going to make a change. And this is important. You yourself have to say, I'm powerless too. I need a power greater than myself to help me cope with the effects of this addiction. Only when you stop enabling, only when you see that you also need help, only then are you moving in the right direction. Larry Dyer is a recovering alcoholic. He says, It was my teenage son who finally confronted me about my drinking. He came into my bedroom early one Saturday morning. I'd been out drinking the night before and was drunker than a skunk. And he said, very lovingly but firmly, Dad, your drinking is completely out of hand. We love you, but we're going to have to do something about it. 2 days later, Larry Dyer entered a treatment facility. Looking back, he says, My biggest regret is that no one, family, friends, colleagues, forced me to a decision earlier. There's an old saying that until someone hits bottom, there's not a lot you can do. That's true, but at least you can try to raise the bottom. Alcoholics Anonymous is the best-known organization for dealing with the addiction of alcoholism. Al-Anon is their group for the non-addicted family members and friends. AA's 12 steps include acknowledging that you are powerless and then turning your will and your life over to a power greater than yourself. For many people, that power greater than themselves is not God, but for me and for all of us who produce this program, that power is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God who wants to save you to be His own forever. This is the God who's heartbroken by what addiction has done to your loved one and how it's destroying your life. This is the God who was not content to let evil win out, but sent His Son Jesus to die and rise again for our forgiveness and life. The good news of God's love for you and your loved one is the life-changing power I commend to you. My name is Rudy. And I'm an alcoholic, a recovering alcoholic, writes a man who had his last drink many years ago. Rudy tells about his higher power. I got myself cleaned up and shakily made for the AA office. For the first time, I met up with people who really understood, fellow alcoholics, but recovered. They kept on about this higher power. God, as I might understand Him, who could restore me to sanity. Since many religions are represented in AA, we speak only of God as you understand Him. As I grew up in AA, I arrived at the 11th step of their wonderful program, sought through prayer and meditation to improve my conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will and the power to carry it out. The things I had learned at my mother's knee and at Sunday school came back to me. Years of dust was blown off my discarded Bible. I began to read avidly, particularly the New Testament. How could I ever have missed the significance of the story here told? Only a higher power could design such beauty, such a story. The story of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my higher power. He is God. Here I recognize my Father, my very true friend. This Jesus showed us what He is really like by coming and living with us here on earth. He's the only friend of whom I know for sure that He won't get upset if I call Him at 1 o'clock in the morning to tell Him of my problem. I've done it quite often now, and He has always helped me. And so I no longer reach for the bottle in times of trouble. I go to Him. Jesus Christ has replaced my old higher power, the bottle. What Rudy says is true for you. Jesus Christ is the expression of God's good will for you. God wants all people to be saved and to be freed by knowing the truth. Christ came so that the good will of God for you could become your new life. Christ's perfect life. His death on the cross for our sins. His resurrection so that we have eternal life. And His ascension to the right hand of God, where He, as our dearest friend, prays for you and me. All this was done so that you might know the good and gracious will of God in your life. When AA talks in their 11th step about the knowledge of the higher power's will, Christians like Rudy and I think about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God that sets all of us powerless people free. In Ephesians chapter 5, St. Paul encourages you to seek out this good will of God, and he also tells you where to find it. Paul says, "Understand what the Lord wants. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to wild living. Rather, let the Spirit fill you as you speak psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, singing and making music to the Lord with your hearts, as you always thank God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the Spirit that teaches you to know more and more the good will of God. Not the spirits or the drugs that alter your mood, but the Holy Spirit of God who brings you the freeing power of the gospel. That gospel power doesn't come out of a bottle or a syringe. It comes in the Word of Christ that gives faith and hope to people who acknowledge that they are powerless. That's why Paul says that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit through such things as psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The words of such music is the Holy Spirit's power to people who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. This does not mean that a time or two in church will cure you or the one you love. I remember a man who came into my office years ago and wanted a few Bible verses to cure his alcoholism. He thought that he had the power to correct his addiction, and that's why he wanted me simply to give him a few words with which he could heal himself. He was disappointed when I told him that it doesn't work that way. Recovery has to be a day-by-day struggle. No. You're not going to cure someone you love who is addicted by badgering them to go to church. They may go a time or two, or even every Sunday, but the addiction will continue until the addict confesses, "I am powerless. I need a power greater than myself to restore me." Someone very dear to me put it this way, "I didn't get sober in church, and I won't go to heaven by AA." In church and in reading the Bible, you will learn the good will of God for your life, and you'll receive the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the heavenward way. But what specifically do you do now to get sober? What do you do for someone you love who is addicted? What you do is call your local hospital and tell them that you or someone you love is having alcohol or drug problems. You should do this if you're addicted. You should do this for yourself if you're not addicted, but someone you love is. Remember what we discussed earlier about family and the ties that blind? Remember how we discussed that family and friends often enable the addict to continue their destructive behavior? So let's say it again. If someone you love is addicted, call your local hospital and learn what steps to take to deal with the powerlessness of drug or alcohol addiction. As you struggle with the addiction of a loved one, or when you yourself realize that you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, there are people to help you toward sanity and sobriety. Dear God, we pray, help us all to know that we truly are powerless. Give us hope with the gospel message that your will for all is goodness and life through Christ. Impress upon us that there are already people and groups who want to help in the struggle against addiction. They're just waiting for a phone call. Dear God, help us to stop making excuses and to call. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message brought to you by Lutheran Hour Ministries.